The seaside village of Troas is in northwest Turkey. It is a modest village where fishermen launch their boats and cast their nets to eke out a living and sustain a difficult life. There's not much there today, but Troas has an amazing history. It's a place where battles have been fought, a place written about by such literary giants as Homer and Virgil and the Apostle Paul. It was there that he dreamed a dream that would impact the world forever. It was from Troas that Paul, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, launched what is perhaps the greatest invasion the world has ever seen, the invasion of the gospel into Europe. But it's not so much what happened in Troas, but how it happened that intrigues and inspires us today. This invasion, as some have called it, was never even a part of Paul's plan, at least not until Troas. This is a story of trouble, of conflict, of dashed hopes, but also of the surprising ways of God. This was Paul's second big push to spread the gospel, the follow-up to his first mission to the nations, but it was clear that things were starting off on the wrong foot. Paul and Barnabas, partners in preaching to the nations, were now at odds. The antics of Mark, their protege, had driven a wedge between them. Mark had been a disappointment. He had failed them on their first missionary trip. He had packed up and went home. And so now Paul and Barnabas could not agree on whether to give him a second chance to risk bringing Mark along on this important follow-up trip. In the end, Barnabas sailed away with Mark to Cyprus, leaving Paul with others to make the best of his journey. So now, instead of the scheduled follow-up visit to the cities where he had already preached, Paul found himself heading in a totally new direction. Instead of moving north to Bithynia, he was forced to head west to Troas. Now, Paul really wanted to go to Bithynia. He had his heart set on it, but God sent him to Troas, and it was there that he had a vision. It was there that the Spirit sent him forth into new territory, and the invasion was begun. This story, I think, is kind of a parable for our own lives. We set our sails to go in certain directions, plan out our lives to turn out certain ways, but how often God seems to send us in other directions. The plans we put together seem dashed against the rocks of the shore. Who among us has not wished for some Bithynia in our lives and instead found ourselves in Troas? Maybe it's not a place on the map. Maybe it's a career, some goal in life that we hoped for, but it never came. And we wonder if it ever will. Instead, other things have happened in our lives, and we are tempted to think or to imagine that we've been given second best. We wanted Bithynia, but God gave us Troas. So what was it that kept Paul from going to Bithynia? If he really had his heart set on going there, what prevented him? We may never know for sure, but Paul gives us some clues in his letter to the Galatians. He writes about an illness, an affliction, but why that would have altered his plans to the extent that it did, we cannot tell. Luke, the author of Acts and a doctor, gives us no diagnosis. It is sufficient for him that it was the hand of God. Maybe that's all that we need to know. God did it. We're not sure why or how, but God was somehow behind it. So Paul turned reluctantly to the west and went through Mysia to Troas, with the lure of the north in Bithynia forever behind him. God would send others to Bithynia, but not Paul. Troas would be his appointed lot in life. In 1991, I had my eyes on my own Bithynia. I was living in Washington, D.C., riding the metro to Capitol Hill, thinking I was pretty cool with my Senate ID. Sure, I was just an intern, but I was working on the Hill. I was on my way. And I'd been on my way for some time with a timetable and a master plan, and I was not messing around. Just ask Mrs. Aliyev, my first grade teacher, and she will tell you I was going to be president of the United States. Seems kind of absurd now. By 1991, the plan was taking shape. I figured I would run in 2024. I would be the perfect presidential age, still young enough for a second term. So there I was in Washington, the city of my dreams, doing what I had always dreamed of, getting my foot in the door. It sounded so good. It looked so good. An incredible opportunity. But there was only one problem. I hated it. I know I was surprised myself. I never saw it coming. But the scene on the Hill was just not for me. So I finished the semester and returned to Wisconsin, wondering what it could all mean. And I was open for the first time in my life to something else, something other than law school and a stint in the Army and a few terms in Congress. So I did what every college kid does during the summer. I went looking for a job. But this time I wasn't looking for something that would get me closer to my goal. I wasn't interested in networking or beefing up my resume. I needed some time to think. And I needed some money for school. So I landed a job painting houses. It was much harder than it looked. But it was about as far from Capitol Hill and as different from being an intern for the Senate Judiciary Committee as I could imagine. I needed a break. A few weeks into the summer, I got a call from my good friend, Mike Garvey. Mike was the director of Camp Long Lake, a Boy Scout camp I had worked at for several summers. Camp was just starting in 10 days, and their chaplain, a seminary student, had just backed out at the last minute. A member of his family was very ill. So Mike was wondering, would I consider filling in? Mike didn't know about what happened in Washington. He didn't know that I might actually be open to such a ludicrous idea. What makes you think I could be the chaplain? I said. Well, we talked it over, and we figured you know the camp and the people here, and you grew up in church and you can sing. Talk about desperate. I figure I could handle the homesick kids, walk around camp and be friendly for a summer. But it was the 15-minute service every day after lunch that had me scared to death. Well, as you probably guessed, I agreed to do it, despite my apprehensions and the overwhelming sense of inadequacy I felt about doing the job. As the weeks passed, I started to gain confidence. I heard myself saying things in those 15-minute services after lunch that surprised me. People were taking notes on what I was saying. I started to feel differently about what I was doing, like this was somehow the right place for me. It was impossible to miss the contrast with Washington, D.C. I had planned my whole life around the goal of being in politics. And I was finally beginning to get a taste of it, but it left me empty. And now here I was, swatting mosquitoes at a camp in Wisconsin, telling 12-year-olds about the kingdom of God and thinking about seminary after college. God had something wonderful in store for me, not in Bithynia, but in the Troas, known as Camp Long Lake. God had something wonderful in store for Paul as well. There he had a vision of a man from Macedonia in Greece who was calling for help. It was a call to go. In the shattering of Paul's dream, a new door opened, a new day dawned, and a new vision emerged that touched the daunted disciple with glory and eclipsed his disappointment with joy. It's an old, old story. Remember Joseph of amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat fame? The beloved son, the interpreter of dreams, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison, falsely accused? What a Troas that was. Yet in the end, when he is reunited with his brothers, when he saved them from starvation, he is able to say these remarkable words. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That was his Troas. What a marvelous outlook on life, to look back on your Bithynia and without regret thank God for Troas. If God has in fact led you to Troas, what then? The day after he received his vision, Paul set sail for Samothrace. The day after, he went to Neapolis, and the day after that, on to Philippi, where they met Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, the first convert of what became known to us as Europe. God's call to Paul was not to go to Europe. His call was to answer, and then to Europe. That's the way it is with God. God didn't call Abraham to Canaan. He called him to obedience, and then to Canaan. That is the great testimony of the writer of Hebrews, who writes in the 11th chapter, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, obeyed. He went without knowing where it was he was to go." Like Abraham, like Joseph, like Paul, we don't know where God might be leading us, where God might be leading this church. God is full of surprises. And maybe God is leading us, even now, to Troas, with something truly wonderful, something completely new, something beyond our wildest dreams, awaits our discovery and our obedient response. And to that I can only say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.